Well, it's good to be with you, and let me just say thank you to Stephen and to other people too for their warm welcome to me. And it's lovely to be here and lovely to be sharing with you in the meeting, and just pray that God will bless our time together just for his glory. Let me just pray with you for a moment before we go on. Our Father, we bow low at your feet again and humble ourselves before you, realizing that we have a great need of you and for you to come and touch our hearts and bless our lives. And Father, bring us to that point, Lord, loving Father God, where we can see you and see only you and see you in all your glory. And Father, we just pray that above all that you will be glorified and honored in our meeting. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, I want to read some verses to you from Genesis chapter 7. If you can find that, Genesis chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verse 1. And this is God's word. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep a seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls that, and of every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Ending there at verse 10. And we pray that God will bless this public reading of his word. We all know tonight, doesn't matter what your background is, we all know that the ark was a place of salvation. The flood that came upon the world was God's judgment upon sin that was in the world at that particular time. And we all know that the ark was the only place of safety. For anybody to escape that flood, the only place that they could go to escape it was into the ark. And we know that, and that's what the Bible is teaching us here. And we're told in verse 7 that Noah and his family entered in. They went in. And then in verses 8 and 9, prayers of animals came. Now, it's very interesting that, because let me tell you that Noah didn't bring them in. And I think we need to understand that. Noah did not bring the animals in. The animals came in. They were drawn by God to come in. And I think that's of tremendous importance. Noah didn't go looking for them. These animals just came. And they came into the ark, drawn by God. And could I say to you, it's the same with us. You know, we're drawn by God. We don't come into salvation. We don't come to faith in Jesus because of the church that we belong to, or even because of the family we belong to. We come because God draws us. And we need to keep that in mind. And maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. And maybe you don't really have any Christian background. It doesn't matter. If God has set his love upon you and he draws you, you can come in. And that's the most wonderful thing in the world. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. And that God is able to do that. And you look at these animals, you know, some of them walked in, some of them crawled in. Some of them hopped in, and some of them flew in, but it didn't matter. They all got in, and they all got in through that one door. Tremendously important to understand that. That's how they got in, and it doesn't matter how you get in. It doesn't matter how I get in, as long as you get in. And that's the most important thing to understand about it all. A little bit about my background. I grew up not very far from here. I grew up in Carriduff. I was born in Cumber, but really lived most of my life in Carriduff. Went to Carriduff Presbyterian Church. In those days it was liberal. There really wasn't any gospel there, but in the evening I went to, or in the afternoon, my aunt, well, I don't know whether she was my aunt or not, everybody was my aunt in those days, but my aunt anyway took me to the Baptist Church in Carriduff, me and my two brothers. And we went there, you know, for quite a number of years. I have fond memories of it. But one particular Sunday, I remember the superintendent standing up there. You know, we were sitting in forms along the church there, and the superintendent standing up and saying, "Boys and girls, this is Mr. So-and-so, and he's come today to give his testimony." And I'm sitting down there, I was probably 7 or 8 years of age, or around that age, you know, and I thought to myself, I wonder what sort of money testimony is. And I could think about half crowns and two bob bits and stuff like that. Didn't see too much of it, mind you, but I had never seen testimony. And this man got up and he spoke, and his arms were flying everywhere, and he talked and talked, and eventually sat down. And I tell you, it meant nothing to me. It was just nothing. And I had an older brother, he was just a wee bit older than me, a year and so, a wee bit older than me. And I said to him, coming out, I said to him, "What sort of money's testimony?" And he said to me, "I don't know." So he was just in the same boat as I was in. And we came out like that. But I remembered that. And I think it's tremendously important. And I got to about 14 years of age and I left Sunday school. My father and mother never went to church. They just didn't do that. Just didn't go. They were decent people. Honourable in every other way, but they didn't go to church or do anything like that. And so I left Sunday school when I was about 14 and put church and everything behind me. And just like my father, and just without, I started to work as a plumber, served my time in Belfast. Football was my big thing. I played football for Distillery and for Bangor, and that was my big thing. But God never came into the reckoning. And you know, in those days when I was godless, I met my wife. I met her in a pub in Lisburn, in a bar, and she was one of 14 children from a dreadful background. Her mother had gone off and left them all, gone off another man, and just left her, and left all the youngest one was 3 when she went. She never came back. And left behind her a load of debt as well. And I met my wife in a bar in Lisburn. And her and I fell in love. And I tell you, we got married. And she turned out to be a great wife to me. And a great mother to my children. And she was low maintenance, which was really important. You know, it was just lovely. And, you know, but that's how we were. We worked hard, the both of us worked hard. And we thought that the most important thing in the world was money. And things, if you could have money and have things, you would be happy. That's how most people are today, and you know that you strive for these things. And we worked hard, and I had a wee business, a plumbing business, and did well. And just that's how things were. And my wife worked hard as well, but then a few things started to happen. They started to turn things around. I was working at that time in Twinbrook. It was being built, and one day a wee soldier was shot dead in it. We were walking down the street when me and this other boy when it happened. Some of you older people might remember it. He was working in a laundry van, lifting laundry and taking it to a forensic laboratory and getting it tested. And if there was any explosive stuff on it, they came back and raided the house. And, of course, the IRA found out about that whole thing. And they came in, and one lovely sunny day, this boy was sitting in the van. And the IRA came up the street in a car, and the back window was out of it, and they shot him. He saw the gun at the last moment, tried to close the door, but he was too late. And he died there on the street. And of course, we were standing there, and the next thing was there was an uproar, and you can understand that. The army came in, the police came in, and we were moved on. And as we walked away, and I tell you, friends, it's a wonderful thing how a day can change your life. How everything can be changed in an instant. As we walked away, I remember I hadn't been to church for years. As we walked away from that situation, the police and army moving us on, as I walked down the street, this thought came into my mind from nowhere. And the thought was, if there's a heaven and if there's a hell, where did that boy go to? He got no time to make any preparation. Whatever way he lived, that was how he died. And that thought wouldn't go away. And I'll tell you the one thing that really struck me about it all was that nobody could have convinced me that if I had died like that I would have gone to heaven. I knew I wouldn't go to heaven. I was absolutely convinced that I was lost. On just that particular day, I just was convinced of that. I never thought about Jesus. I never thought about how to be saved. But I came under this tremendous conviction. A tremendous fear of death. The stage where I couldn't sleep at night, and then other things happened as well. Two wee boys in the same job were shot dead. Teenagers, they were shot in tit-for-tat killings. Lovely wee boys. They were Catholic boys, but just lovely wee boys. And they died, and that was a tragedy. And then another boy I played football with, a wee boy called Ronnie Kynes, died. And that was a real shock as well, because I was playing football this particular Saturday. And I looked over, and I saw him standing on the line. And I said to myself, there's Ronnie. I'll talk to him after the match. And the match was over, and we could change them, went into the clubhouse, and I looked around for him, and I couldn't see him, and I asked a few people if they had seen him. They said, no, we haven't seen him. And I thought to myself, well, he's gone home. I'll see him next week. He was injured at the time. And I came home, and I had to go out to the shop or something. My wife was sending me out to the shop or something. And at that particular time, we got this paper delivered, the Ireland Saturday night, and some of you remember that as well. I got it delivered to the house. And as I was going out to the shop, I pulled the paper out of the door. The boy had put it through the door. I pulled it out, opened it up just to have a look at the scan at the front page. And in deep black writing on the front page, it said these words, Ronnie Kynes dies. And I couldn't get that into my head. I looked at that and looked at it. Fell back against the wall, and it was deep black writing. And it was just a short thing in the front page, and it just said, as a result of an accident on Friday evening, Ronnie Kynes had been killed in a car crash on the Sydenham bypass. And so you can imagine the shock, because I would have sworn I saw him in the afternoon, but it wasn't him. And then they buried him in Dundonald graveyard, and I went along there, and it was a cold day, and an old man got up with a collar on him and read out of the Bible. And I was tremendously touched by what he read. These are the words that he read on that particular day. Psalm 90, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It was God's word, and I didn't even know that. But suddenly I was gripped by it, and the whole idea is I stood there that day and under this conviction, I thought to myself, do I have to live like this for another 70 or maybe 80 years? And let me tell you that my life was miserable at that time. Standing in a graveyard, and then when the thing was over, we went back to a club in East Belfast. We sat down around a big table and started to drink. And God's dealing with me now. Not dealing with anybody else there. He's dealing with me. I didn't know that. It didn't even come onto my thinking. And after an hour or so, they started to tell jokes. And boy, I'll tell you, friends, tonight, that's a sobering thing when God has taken a dealing in your life. And you realize that you're not very important to too many people. Boy, some of us think that we're important. And that day, sitting in the clubhouse in East Belfast, in this bar, I started to think to myself, who will miss me when I die? And I thought to myself, for a moment, my wife will miss me. My mother and father will miss me. My brothers, they'll miss me to a point, but they've got their wives and their own families, and my wee boy is too young. He'll not remember his daddy. And boy, I tell you, it was sobering. And I got up and I walked away. Just walked out. And I didn't know what to do. I just thought I was cracking up. I had gone to the doctor during that year that this conviction was upon me. I had 6 physical breakdowns. Nobody could find a reason for it. Doctors gave me all sorts of stuff and told me to go away on holiday and stuff like that. But nothing helped me. And one night I was sitting in the house in Lisburn. And I was sitting watching television, and my wife was outside washing the windows, and there was something on in the street. I thought it was a political thing on the street, and my wife came in, and I said to her, what's happening on the street? And she said to me, it's one of those little gospel meetings. And I said, what are they doing? And she said, there's a girl giving her testimony. Well, I knew what testimony was now. I knew what it was about now, and suddenly I was back in Sunday school again, and I said to my wife, tell me, what did she say? And my wife said, she said that when she was a little girl of 11, that she wanted something special for Christmas. And she thought if she could get it, it would make her the happiest person in the whole world. And Christmas came, and she got this particular thing that she wanted. And she realized 2 days after she got it that it wouldn't last. That it was only temporary. It was only for a moment. It wouldn't last. And what she really needed in her life was Jesus. And it just took me, just in a moment, that God said to me, that's you. You need Jesus. And I went outside to the gable of the house where I lived and stood there and wringing my hands, and I was in bits. I was 29 years old now. And the devil had me for a long time, and he didn't want to let me go. And this war is going on in my heart and in my mind. Voices saying to me, you couldn't become a Christian. You don't have a Bible in the house. And if you become a Christian, your wife will leave you and she'll take the wee boy with her. What about the boys in the football team? What about the boys in work? What about them? And this other voice speaking into my heart, and this is how I heard it now. I said, take a look at yourself, Billy. You've got a past that isn't worth looking back on, a present that isn't worth living. When did you let me in? When did you let me in? And I went upstairs to my room and I lay down on the floor. And I wept and wept and wept. Didn't know how to pray. Didn't matter. I told God I was sorry. I just said, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. And I want to be a Christian. And I'll tell you, friends, I was partly converted. Do you know that? I was. See what happened? I crawled across the floor in the bed. Hadn't slept for a whole year. A whole night for a whole year. I wakened every night, middle of the night, thinking about death and thinking about dying. And I lay down, and it seemed like 2 minutes later I wakened up again, and it was daylight, and I lay there. I couldn't get my bearings. I wondered what was going on, and it was a new day. And then I remembered about the night before, and I said, boy, I've slept a whole night for the first time in over a year. And as quick as a flash, this thought came into my mind, don't tell anybody. People will think you're an idiot. Don't tell anybody what you've done. But I knew that something had happened to me. My wife was lying there sleeping. Not a good thing sometimes to waken a good woman out of her sleep. It can be a dangerous thing to do. But I was up for this anyway, so it was. And I wakened her and I said to her, Pat, I want you to do something for me. And she said, what do you want me to do? And I said, I want you to go up to town and buy me a Bible. We had no Bible. And she sat up in bed and she said, what do you want with a Bible? And I said to her, I think I've become a Christian. And I need to get a Bible. And her words to me were, well, look, I'll tell you, she said, if it makes you easier to live with, I'll go and get you one. That's the way it was. And she went and bought me a Bible and she brought it home to me. And let me tell you this, I couldn't stop reading it. I read it like an ordinary book. I started at Genesis and just read it. Up early, scrake it on in the mornings. Before I went to work, just reading. And home at night, up the stairs and reading. Through it all in 3 weeks. Stories that I'd heard at Sunday school. Couldn't believe it was there. The thrill of it. Telling the boys in the football team. And you had to tell people that I was a Christian. Tell my parents. You know, just telling people. Anybody who would listen to me. You know, I tell you, my wife was, she was saved 10 weeks later. It changed everything. Just became a whole new world for us. We started to pray together. Just in giving our wee boy, one wee boy at that time, a whole new outlook in life from what he had been used to. Wonderful thing. God at work and it all. The meeting in the street had been from Sloane Street Presbyterian Church and Lisburn Congregational Church. Working together had done the meeting there. And I went to the Presbyterian Church in Sloane Street. And there I became a Sunday school teacher. And then working in the youth fellowship. And I tell you that no greater life in all the world. And then God called me one morning, sitting reading the scriptures. God called me from Luke chapter 10 to into full-time work. It was a very, very powerful thing. That the words came up out of the page to me and couldn't believe that what I was reading was actually there, and I knew that God was speaking to me. And these are the words that I read in it all. Luke chapter 10. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. When I read that word go, it jumped up out of the page at me. Just come up out of the page and I tell you, I had no doubt that God had called me. Absolutely no doubt God had called me. And I said to God that morning, I said, God, you have called me here now and I've heard you. But what about my wife and what about my two boys? I have two boys now and they were both at school. One was at Wallace High School and I said, what about them? And I was concerned about them because I thought maybe I was going to Africa. You know how you think about these things. And in the morning time, what I did with the boys before they went to school, we read the Bible together every morning. And that particular morning, the reading that was from Matthew chapter 7, you know, if you being good know how to give good gifts to your children, being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? As I read those words, God spoke to me again and said, I look after your boys. And I can testify to that God has been good to me. And he's been good to my boys as well. And then I said to God, okay, that's the boys sorted out. What about Pat? She'll need to get a call as well. And that day I came home, I was working in Thiefold Barracks, doing work there, and came in, and Pat said to me, you know, this friend was down, and she said something to me that was quite strange. She said, would you and Billy not like to do some sort of full-time work for God? And I said, what did you say to her? And she said, I said, we would if God called us. And I said, he called us this morning. And we were on our way. And what happened was we went to work with the Irish Mission, part of the Presbyterian Church, to Kilkenny. And I tell you, friends, could I say this to you? And I want to say this, talk about this humbly now, because it's a desperately dangerous thing. We went into a situation where a prayer meeting had started before I was born, in a farmhouse in Kilkenny. A farmer there called Harper had started a prayer meeting at his home in 1939. Faith Mission were involved in it from time to time and when they were in that area. But every Friday night, the family all came together and anybody else in that area came together to pray that God would do something. And John Woodside, who was the minister, he was there in Kilkenny 8 months before me. And when I went down, there were 27 people in the church. And God began to work. It wasn't a revival, it was an awakening. Most wonderful thing. Leaves you, you know, when you go through something like this, it leaves you unsatisfied with so much after that. And what happened in it all, the church went from those 27 people, and let me tell you that more than half of those 27 people left because they couldn't cope with the gospel. They just left. They didn't want to hear, and they just left. And the numbers went to over 300. The wee church wasn't able to hold them all. I had to build a new church, and that's another story on its own, because the day it was opened, that there wasn't a halfpenny owed on it. And we had to heat the church with super sewers, and we hardly had money for that when we went there. Just a God working. And of all those people who were converted, there were no Protestants. They were all Catholic. And the most wonderful thing, because I tell you what you felt like. You felt like you were a spectator standing on the sideline, watching God working. It's like this story here that we read about in Genesis of the animals coming. As God moved and drew them, they just came. And that's what it was like. In many ways. Let me tell you, give you an instance, and give you some idea what it's like. I really am a doorstep evangelist, knocking doors and trying to engage people. At the moment, I work in Uri, and some days in Downpatrick, and a place called Kamla. I just work 2 or 3 days a week. I'm retired. You should try it sometimes. It's great. People send you money for nothing. You just sit at home if you want to, and your money comes in. Great idea. So you should try it sometime. But anyway, we do this in door-to-door work, and that's really what I am, a doorstep evangelist. And what happened was that I went one day in Kilkenny knocking doors, and this young lad came out, and he said to me, what are you doing? And I told him, I'm going around, I'm trying to encourage people to read the Bible and see who Jesus is through the Bible.
And he started talking to me. He was a nice lad, you know. And he said to me, people around here are not going to read the Bible, he said to me. What you want to do, he said to me, is you want to get into somebody's house and get them other people to come into the house and do the Bible with them. And I said, I know, I'd love to do that, I said to him. But I'm looking for a house. He said, you want to use my house, he said. And I said, I'd love to. When do you want to come, he said. I'll bring people in. When do you want to come? I said, I'll come on Monday night. He said, right, you be here Monday night. What time? 8 o'clock, Monday night. I'll have people here. You come in. And so Monday night I went, expecting the door to be locked up, nobody there. You know, that's how, really what happens. But when I went, the house was full of people. All these young lads. Early 20s, late teens. The language was awful. They were cursing the square like troopers. And you see, I went into the middle of it all. And I didn't know what had happened was, he invited them along to a barbecue. And they all thought they were coming for a feed of beef burgers and beer. And then when he got them all in, he said, there's no barbecue. There's a fella come to talk about the Bible. But if I turn off that, you know. And they thought to themselves, what are we going to do here? And they, one of them said, sure, we're doing nothing anyway. Sure, we'll stay and give him a hard time whenever he comes. So they did that, and I came in, and there they were. House was packed with them. And what I didn't know was, I didn't know anything about any of them. And I got no introduction. The fellow said to me, well, there you are, away you go. And I had Bible with me, and I set my Bible down, and I said to them, boys, I want to tell you how I became a real Christian. And I told them what I was telling you about the wee boy being shot dead. And what I didn't know was that one of those boys had cancer. They all knew, but I didn't know that. One of them had cancer, and the prognosis for him wasn't good. And suddenly I'm talking to them, and I realise these fellows are really listening to me. I couldn't believe how quiet they'd gotten. I got to the end of the thing. I spoke for about half an hour, and they just sat there. And when I finished, one of them got up and said, that's okay for you to come in here and talk to us like that. Sure, we know nothing. Would you come back next week if we brought a priest along? And I said, yes, I will. And this other fellow said, you know, would it be okay for me to bring a Jehovah's Witness along? I said, aye, okay. Bring a Jehovah's Witness along. So next Monday night, we're going to have it out, me and the priest, the Jehovah's Witness. That was how it was going to be. And so we prayed like mad about that during the week, and next Monday night went round. And if you thought the house was full the first Monday night, you should have saw it the next night. They're up the stairs, hanging through the banisters and everywhere. And I walked in, had to squeeze through them all, you know, and people were lying on top of them around the place. And anyway, the fella came in. I was there about 10 to 8 or 5 to 8, and this other fella came in at about 5 to 8, and he said, the priest said he's not coming. He said, you're in Egypt, and he's not coming. So I said, okay. That was him gone, and the other fella said, the Jehovah's Witness is coming. So we waited to 5 past 8, and the boys said, I go get him. So they went out and jumped into a van, and they went looking for him, but he came back and said, he's not coming either. So I had the floor again, and this time I telling the story of why Jesus came and the cross and just why he died and what he died for. And these lads are just sitting there. And I felt very much exercised not to go back again. And they came outside. They told me, one of the boys told me afterwards, they said, we come out and we shook them into groups, and some were saying, I think what he says is true. And some were saying, I think what he says is nonsense. But let me tell you that one of the worst of them was standing in a bar in a nightclub in Kilkenny when he came under this tremendous conviction that he was just lost forever. And he was standing holding onto the bar, and he said to God, God, if you can get me home, I'll become a Christian. Amazing to see that happening. You know that's not the work of a man. And he got home and he gave his life to Jesus. The boy who owned the house was partly converted as well after this. But then the most wonderful thing of all, and this is a great challenge to us, one of the other boys, when I was in Drogheda, rang me up and said, I want to come and see you, Billy. A fellow called Joe Delaney. He said, I want to come and see you. And I said, okay. And he came up to see me in Drogheda from Kilkenny. And I said to him, how are you getting on? Are you? And he said, don't ask me any questions. He said, let me talk to you. And he said, do you remember the house? And I said, yeah, I do remember it well. And he said, I was one of the boys who believed what you said. But he said, I had other ideas in my mind. He said, I went to New Zealand and I worked there for a while and somebody challenged me about the gospel in New Zealand. And then he said, my wife couldn't settle. We came back home again. And he said, I started, and I knew this about him, by the way, and he started up an engineering business. He said, Billy, I've never told anybody this, but I'm a millionaire. And he said, 10 years ago, he said, I stopped drinking. 12 years ago, I stopped smoking. And he said, I was just empty inside. And he said, I went to Holland, to Amsterdam, to a vintage car thing, conference. And he said, on Saturday night, we were walking down the red light district in Amsterdam on a Saturday night. Can you imagine this? Walking along, and he said, out of nowhere, this man came and walked along beside me. The man said to him, son, what are you doing here? Do you realize if Jesus comes back, finds you here, you're going to go to hell, you're going to be lost for all eternity? Do you realize if you die in here, you're going to be lost forever? What are you doing here? And Joe Delaney said to him, I don't really know what I'm doing here. And he said, the man said to him, if I give you a Bible, will you read it? And he said, yes, I will. And he said, I had a Bible, but I didn't want to disappoint the man. And I said, yes, and he took a Bible off him. And he said, he gave me some tracts, all in English. He said, you read them, and I'll be praying for you. And he said, I came home, and the following Monday, I'm driving down the Nastule carriageway. And he said, I'm under this tremendous conviction that I'm lost. And he said, God, what's this world really all about? What's it really all about? And he said, it seemed in a moment that everything turned to clay. And God said, that's what it's all about. There's nothing. And he pulled in the road and he was powerfully converted to you. Wonderfully saved. You find him on a Saturday night standing outside chapels, giving out tracts. Find him on the doors, knocking doors and telling people about the gospel, about the Savior. Cut his business away down so that he only works 2 days a week. The rest of the time he spends telling people about Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Let me finish off with this. I'm running out of time, and that's why I'm doing this. We moved from Kilkenny to Drogheda. And the same thing happened again. The Spirit of God began to move. John Woodside and I working together. We worked together for 30 years. Him working inside the church and I was working outside. And one day I came out of a house in Drogheda, just knocking doors, and this man met me in the street. He had a big coat on him and he said to me, do you mind if I ask you, what are you doing? He said to me. And I looked at him and I said, well, who are you? I said to him, who are you? Asking me that sort of a question. And he said, oh, Billy, my name is Ronan Kelly. I'm a reporter for RTE. I'm doing a program about people that we meet on the street. And he said, I'm seeing you coming out there and I want to know what you're doing. I said, well, Ronan, let me tell you, I'm an evangelist. I go from door to door and I'm trying to encourage people to read the Bible. Tell them about Jesus. And he said to me, to what end? I said, well, let me tell you, they're all going to die. And they're all going to go either to heaven or hell, and I'm trying to get them to heaven. And he said to me, well, why don't you tell them just to live a good life and do the best that they can and they'll be okay? And I said, no, it doesn't work that way. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I said to him, I said, Ronan, you know that if you were to die this very moment, you have got no assurance in your heart that you're going to go to heaven. I said, right or wrong? And he didn't answer me. But I knew that he knew what I was talking about okay. And so he said to me, will you let me record this, he said to me. And I said, well, I'll tell you now, I'm a bit dodgy about that as well, because I know what you can do with these machines, that you can go back into RTE and cut and paste them, and you can make me look like an idiot. And I said, no, I would like you to do that to me. And he said to me, well, I'll give you my word, I won't do that to you. If we use it at all, Billy, I won't do that to you. I'll give you my word on that. I said, okay. So we started again, and he asked me how I became a Christian, and I told him the story about the wee boy being shot dead in Twinbrook, and the whole bit. We were at it for nearly an hour. And after it was all over, you know, he said to me, look, he said, this is really interesting, he said, but we might not use it, he said. But he said, if we do use it, I'll let you know. And so we shook hands and he walked away. And so we prayed about that, and one Wednesday he rang me and he said, Billy, that program's going out on RTE Radio 1 tonight, if you want to listen to it. I said, look, Ronan, I can't listen to it. I've got another meeting tonight. He said, okay, I'll send you a CD in the post. And true to his word, the CD came through the post on Friday morning. We got it. My wife stuck it onto the machine there, and we were sitting down at the table, and we listened to this tape. And what he said was this. He said, I met Billy on the street. He's an evangelist. Big thing is to try to get people to read the Bible, because they need to know Jesus in order to get to heaven. He said he became a Christian through a wee boy being shot dead in Twinbrook. He said, when I met him, I came back into the RTE, into the archives. RTE, I found the incident that happened. He said the boy who was shot dead was Telford Stewart. I didn't know that. He was 21 years old. I didn't know that. He said, the IRA shot him. And through that boy's death, Billy was moved to become a Christian. And Pat and I sat down, and we were greatly moved by that now. A wee 21-year-old boy died in order for us to become a Christian. But let me tell you, I've got two boys, and they're both married. And they said, one of them came to me, and he said, Dad, we're going to Spain for a holiday. Do you want to come with us? Your mum, come with us, we'll all go. And I had to pay my own way. And I said, okay. I go, and I knew, I'm not stupid, we're not stupid. And I knew why we were going. We were going to mind the children. So, you know, you're not stupid in these things, you're not. So we all head to Spain, and there we are out in Spain, and I've got the youngest wee grandchild, and I've got him in my arms, and he can't go into the water, he's got eczema, and I had to hit the water as well, and I've got him in my arms, and I'm walking around talking to him there and chatting away, and I've said to him, and others are splashing about, and I see this man, I said, I'd love to talk to somebody, and I see this man sitting reading the Daily Mirror, and I said to myself, well, at least he can speak English. So I sat down beside him and said, how you doing? I looked up from the paper and he said to me, how you doing? I said, Billy Patterson. And he said, John Kelly. How you doing, John? Good to meet you. Where are you from? He said, I'm from Strabane. He said, where are you from? I'm from Drogheda. I said, what do you do for a job, John? He said, I'm a scaffolder. He said, what do you do? I'm in now. I said, I teach the Bible to people who know nothing about it. I said, I'm a Christian. And he said to me, yes, interesting. He said, I've got a brother. He said, we're from a Catholic background, but I've got a brother who's a Christian. He said, he went away to university in Scotland, and he said, he sent home word to say he'd become a Christian. And boy, he said, we were really annoyed about that, he said. My mother was really angry. And he said, we're from a big family, and we said, when we get him home in the summertime, we'll knock that out of him. And he said, he came home in the summertime, we all went down to the house, and we got stuck into him. He said, what he said to us, he said, okay, I'll go back to being a Catholic again. He said, if you can show me from the Bible that I'm wrong. He said, sure, we hadn't a clue about the Bible, he said. And he said to us as well, he said, you can bring anybody you want in as well, he said. And if they can show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I'll go back. He said, we couldn't do it. So he said to me, how did you become a Christian? And I had my new information now, and I said, I told him the story. I said, I was working in Belfast, Twinbrook, when a wee boy called Telford Stewart was shot dead. And when I said that to him, you know, I thought I smacked him across the face. And he jumped back and he jumped up. He said, Billy, I'll talk to you again. And he went away. And I was left absolutely stuck there. And I told my boys and they said, Dad, you must have said, what did you say to him? And I tell them what I said to him. And they said, of course, you must have said something else to him. He wouldn't do that unless you said something to him. They really offend him. I said, no, it didn't. Next morning, we came out and the apartment. When I came out, there's John Kelly standing on the street with his wife. He said, Billy, I want to talk to you. And I said, John, what did I say to you yesterday that offended you? He said to me, Billy, you didn't offend me. He said, Telford Stewart was my best friend. He said, we grew up together, played together. And he said when he was 16, he disappeared and we didn't know where he had gone, and he had gone into the British Army. He was a Protestant, he said. And he said, and I went into something else, and that's what he said to me. And he said, he's buried 150 yards from my house. Would you like me to put something on the grave for you? It's a Catholic thing. And I said, yes, I would. My son said, Dad, give him a DVD. We had a DVD called The Greatest Gamble. He said, give him that. Make sure he looks at it. I had some tracks, and I gave him those. And I said, John, I want you to look at the DVD, and I want you to read the tracks before you put them in the grave. And he said, Billy, I'll do anything for you. And he said to me, I've only met you one day. And he said, you think I've known you for a lifetime. And he put his arms around me and he hugged me. And then a few months later, I went to Strabane to speak in the Presbyterian Church in Strabane. And just before I got stuck into the thing, I told him very briefly that story about meeting about Telford Stewart. And when the service was over, I came down and there's a man at the door and the tears are tripping him. He says, Billy, Telford Stewart was my brother. He says, come on, just show you something. He took me downstairs and he showed me a room, and I said, the Telford Stewart room. He says, my mummy is still living. And she'd be glad he'd know they didn't die for nothing. The power of the gospel. The power of God working. The power of just being able to see God do something through one incident. And who knows where that all ends? Who knows where it all ends? See, this is the power of this gospel, of what God can do out of one situation. And I don't know where you are tonight now. I don't know where you are. I don't know whether you're still in your sin, still lost. Maybe you're crippled with guilt and everything else. Maybe you'd love to be free from all those things. Maybe you're under a real conviction there has to be something better than this. And I tell you, there is something better. There's something better as Jesus. To come to him and trust him as your Savior. And I'll tell you, you'll find that he'll never be a disappointment to you if you come to him. But time's gone, let me pray. Father, how we thank you again tonight for this glorious, glorious gospel. Father, nothing greater in all the world than this wonderful thing that God is able to do. We thank you for that. Thank you, loving Father God, that this gospel rescues people from a lost eternity, rescues them from hell, rescues them from a dreadful life, gives them a brand new start and a new hope. Father, thank you for that. Father, look, you can see all the people sitting here right now. You know, loving Father God, those that need the gospel. Lord, you know those that are cold in heart. You know those that have opportunity to speak to people about Jesus, and they don't do it. Lord, we just pray and encourage them to speak up. Who knows what can happen when that happens. Lord, thank you again for your love. God bless St. Field Church. God bless the people who come here. And bless this whole area as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.